I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 is where we'll take our lesson from this evening. While you're turning there, I just wanted to note an observation that I have had about the topic of authority. As you know, we have for some time been spending occasional periods of worship in discussing various aspects of authority. It's an important topic, certainly, for our consideration. But what I have found in writing that I've done on the subject and my study of God's Word is note that it is a part of the fabric of the Bible from the beginning to the end. I have often used the phrase a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation to describe the scheme of redemption that God has established in His mind before the world began, by which we are redeemed and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think that there could be something similar said about the concept of authority. From the very beginning of the book until the very end of the book, we find examples of individuals who have disregarded the authority of God and suffered the consequences of it. We also have, from the very beginning of the book to the very end of the book, examples of individuals who showed a proper respect for God's authority and as such were blessed by God by that. This evening, just a few moments ago, I was looking at the pattern that is found on the cushions of the pews. And you might note that pattern seems to be a random group of squares on that blue background. But if you look a little bit more closely, you will find that there is a pattern that is found to it. It's not something that might be evident initially, but it doesn't take much looking and to recognize that pattern is repeated and repeated and repeated over and over again throughout the entirety of the cushion. And I think there is something like that with regard to the concept of authority as it's found in Scripture. It is so prevalent there that just about every page that you turn to, you can find something that serves to illustrate the concept in one way or another. And that is true with regard to the text of 1 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. I want to note that on this particular occasion, David is revealing to Nathan, prophet of God, that he desired to build God a temple, a holy temple. David indicated that he himself was dwelling in a house of cedar, that is, an established and nice house. But as he said in verse 1 of the text, the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. And he did not think that this is the way it ought to be. And so he expressed to Nathan his desire to build a house for the Lord. And so we find here in 1 Chronicles 17 the expression of that intent. Actually in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when Solomon actually did the work of building the temple, or prior to that, there is the instructions given by David about that. These are the two occasions where David talks about his desire that a temple be built. Now, I want to spend the majority of our time in chapter 17 and note a specific point that is made about this request and this desire in the first three verses. You'll notice again, came to pass that when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." So those are the first two verses of the text, and there is a point that is made. First, the desire is expressed, and the statement that is given by Nathan. Nathan endorsed that desire. He said, "Do what is in your heart, because God is with you." But in fact, as we get into verse 3 of the text, we are told it happened that night. The word of God came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." You shall not build a house. So we have, first of all, the expression of David's intent, Nathan's endorsement. But then we find in verses 3 through 15 of the text, the correction of Nathan's misapprehension in this regard. When Nathan said that the God is with you in this, turns out that he was not. And so God told him, "You shall not build me a house to dwell in." verse 5, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue your enemies, and I will, and furthermore I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go up to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Now you'll notice the intent of God, indicating, number one, that God had never asked for a house of cedar. That the entirety of the time in which the judges ruled over Israel, there was never anything spoken by God. Up till that point, God had said nothing about a house being built for him. Now that David brought it up, he pointed out first that he would establish David's house. And of course, the reference to the one that would build the throne would be his son Solomon, as indicated in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now with regard to that, we want to note finally in verses 23 and 24 how that David accepted God's will in this matter. In verse 23 we are told, "Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, let it be established forever and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and let the house of your servant David be established before you." So here was the acknowledgement on the part of David that God's will should be done. Now this is the principle of authority that has been established again and again and again, that God's will is to be done. And here we have an example of an individual who had a desire, something that he wanted to do. That desire was something that was, in fact, good, or at least it came motivated from a pure heart. He wanted to do something for the Lord. But the question is, was it God's will? And it was not. Now, I do want to make note very quickly, just to continue our context and establish this clearly, what David had to say in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now, this was at the end of his life, and Solomon was appointed to be king after him. And David talked to all of the leaders of Israel, including his son, about this particular occasion where he had expressed his desire to build a house for the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1, David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, now this is his explanation of what went on in that time previous. He said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So here we have the explanation that was given by David as to what God's will was on the matter. Now, with these things said, I just want to make a couple of points, a couple of applications in the realm of authority. First question we want to ask is, why is it that Nathan endorsed David's plan to build the temple? David said, I want to build it. Nathan, in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles chapter 17, said, go ahead and build it, for God is with you. And I would note that, first of all, that David was a good king, and that is something that Nathan recognized. It is something that was evident in the blessings that God had bestowed upon Nathan, and upon David and upon his house. It was obvious that he had been blessed by God, that he had pleased God. You may remember when Saul, the first king of Israel, had faltered in his obedience to God. He was told that he would no longer remain a king over Israel, that God had taken away the throne from his house and given it to another. Samuel told him in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, told the king, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded. That's a good description of David. Now, we do not in any way claim that David was a perfect man. We are familiar with his treachery with regard to Bathsheba and her husband, the adultery and the conspiracy to commit murder that he was guilty of, and he repented of them. We do know and recognize that David reigned righteously in Israel, and it was because he was a man after God's own heart that he received blessings from God. So we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about a life that was lived for God. In Psalm 101, I want you to read that psalm with me, the entire 8 verses. There is a self-declaration that we believe to be from the pen of King David on this particular occasion, where we know that David was determined to be a righteous king. In fact, determined to be a man after God's own heart. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. And he who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now this was the determination. This was a righteous king who determined to do good, to live righteously and perfect before God. Nathan recognized that he was a good man. Perhaps that was at least in part why he endorsed the plan of David to build that temple. A second point that we make note of in regard to that is the motivation of David. And there is no doubting his sincerity in wanting to do this for the Lord. That's stated in those first two verses. David's dwelling in his house, and it is a house of cedar. He was the king of Israel. No doubt his accommodations were plenteous and they were nice. And as he dwelt in this house of cedar, he recognized that it was much greater with regard to its ostentatious nature, with regard to the beauty and the grandeur of his dwellings than where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was dwelling under tents. And he wanted to do something about it. And so we can say for a certainty that he was sincere in this. And I think that it's acknowledged as you read both the 17th chapter as well as the 28th chapter that God recognized what David wanted to do for him. Can you imagine Nathan standing before the king, a good man who wanted to do something for the Lord? And he said, "The Lord is with you." And then we have a third point with regard to why Nathan endorsed David's plan, and that is that the temple would be a good thing for the people as well. And in fact, the temple, as it existed throughout the history of the nation of Israel, was a good thing for the people of God. There's a reference in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7 to that place being a house of prayer. He said, "I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in the house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So we see there that the temple indeed was a good thing, a beneficial thing to the people of Israel. In fact, as individuals sought to leave the temple worship, they began to embrace idolatry. You remember at the dividing of the kingdom, we had Jeroboam who said to the southern tribes of Israel as they inhabited other parts of the land that it was too far for them to go to Jerusalem, and made high places near them where they could offer up sacrifices to foreign gods. It was a fitting house for the Lord, the temple was. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3, the Lord said, as he acknowledged the building of that temple and as he acknowledged his being pleased with what Solomon actually had done, he said, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." And so there are three things. And in fact, I want you to note that commonly when individuals talk about a particular work that they desire to do, and you ask them the question, where is the authority for that? You ask them the question, where is it that the Lord has indicated that this is something that is acceptable, something that He desires, something that He wants? Often these are the reasons that they'll give. The individuals who are doing this are righteous and good individuals. Their motivation is pure, and look at the good that is being done and being accomplished by these works that they are doing. And so I think that it's something that is not surprising where Nathan would think to himself that this would be a right and proper thing to do. And yet we know that it was not. Nathan's endorsement was a mistake. We are told in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 17, Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now, recognizing that indeed David was a good man and a righteous king of Israel, it could be said in general that indeed God was with him. But understand, Nathan's statement was, "You go do this because this is something that God would endorse. God is with you in the building of this house." And Nathan was mistaken. And he was mistaken because he presumed to know the mind of God. The Lord, in fact, was not with David in his desire to build the temple. And it has always been the case, and we can go to any number of examples in Scripture, where presumption has led to sin. And there are three points that I want to make here, and they are somewhat overlapping in that regard. But I want to remind you as an example of the occasion in Leviticus chapter 10 where Nadab and Abihu were killed by God because they offered what was stated as being profane fire. Each took a censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord. And notice this, profane fire which he had not commanded them. And because of that, fire went out from the Lord and they died before the Lord. It was fire that they offered up to God presumptuously. They presumed as they put fire in the censer to offer up this sacrifice to God that God would be accepting of the fire, though it is not fire that God had commanded. The source of that fire, the fuel for that fire, was taken from a place that God had not authorized. And that presumption was an indication of disobedience in the sight of God. Was not acceptable to him. And I would hasten that we learn this lesson, to exhort you to learn this particular lesson, that it is always a mistake to presume when it comes to what God's will is. Never should we presume that God will be accepting of what it is that we're striving to do, We should never guess in that matter, because we cannot know the mind of God. The reason why Nathan's endorsement was a mistake is because David's will and desire in that matter was not God's will, was not God's desire. God didn't want what David thought that he would want. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 2, we read that a few moments ago, that David rose to his feet and he acknowledged this. He said, "My brethren, hear this. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. I had made preparations to build it, but God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" Now, it might be that David had never thought about the fact that God might not want a man who had shed blood as he had to be the one to build that ark, build that temple for the ark. Maybe David not thought of that. David understood and recognized his relationship with God, that he was seeking to please God and God had blessed him. Perhaps he thought from that that he would be the one that God would choose. But it was not God's will or God's desire. And so Nathan, when he said, "God is with you in this," it simply was not so. The text of Jeremiah chapter 10, the prophet acknowledges this danger when an individual presumes, when an individual thinks that God's will is his own. Because the prophet said on that occasion, "It is not in man to direct his own footsteps." The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. We are dependent on knowing God's will. And we only can know God's will if we know God's mind. And we only know God's mind if He has revealed it to us. And so it is wrong for us to presume and to think that what we want is what God wants. "Oh, I am so sure that God is pleased with the worship that I am offering up to Him. After all, God made me and gave me this talent to play this mechanical instrument. God made me and gave me this talent to offer dramatic readings. God made me and gave me this talent." And there are so many things that individuals justify as a part of their worship. Things that they concoct. Things that they make up themselves. And they say, "I am doing it for the Lord," thinking that God will be pleased with that, even though God has not revealed His pleasure in this regard. And so they presume. And on this occasion, and on many occasions, in fact, I dare say, on every occasion when an individual presumes to know the mind of God, that presumption in and of itself is unacceptable to the Almighty. Which leads us to our third point, and that is that God said otherwise. And it's always wrong to do what you want to do rather than what God says to do. Now, we made an allusion. Let's use the instrumental music. It's just one of many examples that we could give where individuals today typically utilize mechanical instruments of music as an accompaniment to singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, as we are commanded to do. So we are given instructions. God has told us what He expects us as Christians to do as we offer up worship to God in song. How do we do that? Do we play or do we sing? In every example that we find in the New Testament, we have individuals who sang songs, hymns, and hymns and spiritual songs. We have examples of them in prison doing that. We have examples of them in the assembly doing that. We have absolutely no example or any indication that God ever desired for Christians to use mechanical instruments of music in worship. So what do we have there? We have presumption. We have that assumption that we make that since we desire to do this and we think that it is a good thing, that what we want is something that God wants, and we go so far as to do something other than what God actually instructed us to do. And I would say to you that that is always wrong. It's always wrong to do what you want to do rather than what God says to do. And that's where David is different from so many religious people today, because when David found out that what he wanted to do and what he had made preparations to do was not what God wanted him to do, he didn't do it. he gave up his plans. He acknowledged that God is supreme, that God has the authority, and whatever God wants is the way it should be. God said, I don't want you to build me a house, I want to build you a house. And David said, okay, Lord, you're God, build me a house. And I will rejoice that you've done it. And that was the attitude that David had. Too many people today say, God, I don't like the way you have revealed for me to do this. I don't like the way you have revealed we are to worship. I don't like the way you have revealed we are to work as a congregation. I don't like the limitations that you have placed upon it. I don't like your silence. I have things that I want to do. And we are as those that the Lord referred to in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7 when he called them hypocrites and said, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, the people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Their heart was far, despite what they said, their heart was not near to God because they were presuming and willful instead of acknowledging God's will in any particular matter. We're told in Revelation 22nd chapter and verses 18 and 19, the writer of that book, having reference specifically to that book, but establishing a principle that certainly is apropos to all of Scripture, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in the book. Nathan's mistake was he thought before he determined what God's will was. He presumed, he thought that David's will was God's will, and it wasn't until God said otherwise that he knew that he was wrong. Brethren, we can know, as we learn from these examples, that we do not have a right to go beyond what is written. To presume that what we are doing is accepted of God without him having told us that that's what he desires for us. It is our responsibility not to add to, take away, or in any way modify God's will for us, but simply do as God desires for us to do. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We do not have the right to make laws for ourselves. We do not have the right of self-determination. It is our place as bondservants of Jesus Christ to do his will, do his bidding. This is just one example of many that we could turn to in Scripture, which indicates again the importance of authority in matters of faith. And so David, when we come to the end of this, pleased God because he heard and obeyed him. We can ask the question and answer it very clearly. What if David had determined to build the temple anyway? I want to build a temple to the Lord. This is going to be a wonderful and great temple. God said, Solomon's the one that I want to build. I'm going to do it anyway. Would God have been pleased? No, that would have been rank disobedience. God denied him permission to do so. He would not have pleased him. And the lesson to be learned here is that we cannot know God's will unless he tells us. It's a mistake to presume that God wants what we want. We are bound simply to do his will, to submit to him, rather than to do as we desire. That's a lesson, simple lesson on authority. Very clearly established by this and established time and time and time again throughout Scripture. And it's a lesson that sadly the religious world in general does not recognize and is not willing to accept. But if we're going to be pleasing to God, it's one that we must heed. And it's a lesson that every generation needs to learn. And so we offer it to you this evening. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that from the study of this particular subject, as you acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you recognize and understand the responsibility you have to submit to his will. He calls upon you to repent of your sins, to confess him as Lord, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe that he is the Son of the living God, these things you may do, and as a result of doing those, you may be saved. Your sins can be taken away. You can rise to walk in newness of life. We offer that opportunity to you this evening. We don't know the heart of anyone who is here this evening. But if you have a need to respond to the invitation call, we supply it to you this evening. Would you come while together we stand while we sing?